Amen. You know, we need to use our faith, get back to focusing on using our faith, amen, for everything. When we sow into the kingdom, we need to engage our faith when we do so into the kingdom. So, you know, it's just not, well, I'm giving this, I'm giving that, or, well, I'm just tossing some money in there. No, engage your faith. I remember Mary Baxter. She is, she authored Divine Revelation of Heaven and Divine Revelation of Hell, talking about how when people are sowing or giving into the kingdom, that they're actually angels. Now, this can also be backed up in Revelation, talks about, and there's some debate about it, but, you know, Jesus addresses the angels over the churches. And often, she describes there's angels over each church. There's angels that are engaged in every church service. And they obviously record and are what we give, our attitudes toward giving, everything like that. You know, everything we do say is recorded in heaven, right? There are books, everything that there's a book about your life, what you're supposed to accomplish, and there's also one that are going to record everything you do, everything you say. We're washing the blood, amen? So, good things. But you know what? When we're born again, hallelujah, and we are not judging our sin, but we're judging our works, amen? What we do and how faithful we are to accomplish what the Lord has called us to do. Amen. I don't want to be judged on my sin, and you don't either. It's a bad place to be. But thank God Jesus came, paid the price for us at the cross, and took care of all that junk. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. This weather is crazy lately. I was got up, went to the office yesterday, and then it was raining, and then all of a sudden all those big snowflakes, and I feel like the month of March is like one big Iowa Powerball, you know? Like I'm watching Iowa Powerball and I'm buying lottery tickets. Don't buy lottery tickets, but anyway, I'm just, like I'm buying lottery tickets. You know, the weather, it's like 11, 62, 35, right? 77. One day, Andrew was in South Africa, and my face is all red, and she's like, our fence got blown over, and it was a negative 11 wind chill, so I'm got the hammers and all the stuff, and I'm fixing my fence, and I'm just, what are you doing? I'm like, it's negative 11 here, it's Iowa, this isn't South Africa, okay? It's like, it was 62 yesterday, and now it's like negative 11 wind chill, so, you know. Anyway, but those numbers are just crazy, aren't they? I mean, it's like 11, 32, 57. Let's get some stability here. So, amen. But that's why they call it March Madness, not just because of basketball. So, right? The dual meaning there. So, or just here in Iowa. But anyway, praise God. I'm feeling called to like South Africa right now. That Hawaiian beach ministry that's calling my name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Tonight we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is the Holy Spirit is our friend. He is continuing the ministry of Jesus. Hallelujah. And Jesus actually said, it's good for me to leave. Now, I can understand the disciples flipping out and saying, what are you talking about? It's good for you to leave. We don't want you to leave. Jesus, have you noticed what's going on around here? I mean, there's like really good stuff happening, and we don't want you to leave. But Jesus, before he went to the cross, a couple of the main things he talked about was one of them was the Holy Spirit, and another one is love. Those are the two things he hammered on before he went to the cross. And of course, there was multiple things he talked about, but those are two of the things. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another. That he may abide with you forever. Now, Too many people believe that the Holy Spirit is some creepy thing and they're scared of it. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. Any manifestation we see is because of, is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. So in this world, it's either you're going to see manifestations, it's either going to come from heaven or hell, one of the two. And we need the Holy Spirit on the inside to help us determine what's what. So again, and I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is a direct image of Jesus. And Jesus is a direct image of the Father. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? I like people that like to get off on all, I don't care for it, but these people will take weird, obscure texts. I remember one time I had hair down the middle of my back, and I was, Aiden and I had been married for probably, not that long, but we were going to church and, Spirit-filled church. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, was going through a Bible college there in the church, and anyway, the old Jehovah Witnesses showed up, and they thought, oh, this guy's working on a Harley. He's all greasy. I just got to cut my grass, so I had, grass and oil and all kinds of stuff. So I'm working on my motorcycle. I'm doing all this other stuff. I got my hair in a ponytail. It's all the way down on my back, and I'm scary looking, yeah. And they're like, can we talk to you about, and I'm Jehovah Witness. I'm like, oh, yes, you can. Right? And they pulled some obscure, like, weird verse that was a completely out of context. Something, okay, that doesn't make any sense. But they're taking some obscure in Jeremiah and twisting it how we're all going to perish in flames and die, and I'm thinking, that doesn't say that at all. But I'm listening, I'm humoring them, I'm thinking, whatever. But they're trying to scare me into joining their, their club. I won't call it club, but, joining that their persuasion. It's about Jesus, right? Jesus is the focal point of the whole Bible. It all begins with Adam and Eve. They fell from sin. They fell into sin, excuse me. They disobeyed, and then it's all about God rescuing us to bring us back to full circle, back to him. And the focal point is what we're going to celebrate next week, which is the death, burial, and the resurrection, and the presentation of Jesus' blood to the mercy seat, which is where the Father God's at. The Ark of the Covenant was a typology of that. So the two cherubs, ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? And they see the Ark of the Covenant. Well, if you see on the top of it, there's two angels there, cherubs that have their wings stretched out. It was made of shittim wood, and it was encased in gold. And you can see there in Ephesians, you can see the Old Testament in the Pentateuch where Moses writes about it. It was in Exodus, and then later gives more definition to how they built it. It was overlaid with gold. It was shittim wood, and it was overlaid with gold. And they called the mercy seat, which is actually in heaven. Again, everything on earth is a direct replica, a direct copy often of heaven. So the mercy seat, that's where God is at in heaven. His throne is also called scripturally the mercy seat. And so that's where in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, was a tabernacle, which is basically a tent because they didn't have the temple built right. And that's what they called the tabernacle. It was a portable church, basically. And then within the tabernacle, there was what we call the Holy of Holies. That's only the high priest went into. And that's where the presence of God was at. And the presence of God rests or manifests on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which the two cherubs were outstretched, and that's what we call the mercy seat. That's where the blood was presented in sacrifices, was to the mercy seat, and then below there was an altar. They poured the blood down that. You can read all about in Leviticus, and also the Old Testament there. So that was Levitical law. But when Jesus died, he presented his, it's very important to know that not only when he paid the price for us, I'm probably talking about stuff I'm talking about next week. I'll get more in depth next week. But he took that blood to the mercy seat where God's at. See, it wasn't just about dying on the cross. It wasn't just about rising from the dead, but it was a completion. And that's why Jesus told the disciples, don't touch me. Because he hadn't been there yet. He hadn't presented the blood because he was a pure sacrifice, and he needed to present that blood to the Father of the mercy seat. The real mercy seat, not the imitation that we saw on the Ark of the Covenant. So, when his ministry was done, this is where Jesus is teaching us a foreshadow of saying, I'm going to send you another comforter, basically one like me. That Greek word is paraclete, which means one to come alongside, or one that is going to be just like me. And so, verse 17, even the Spirit of Truth, who's the Spirit of Truth? It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth. Now, I'm going to tell you something that just gets in my craw. We can say it like an old school saying. It just bugs me. When I see the word and it says, he refers to Jesus or the Holy Spirit, it has a small H. Oh, stop! Capitalize that thing. I see another translation, you know. I just, that kind of stuff. If it means the Lord and it's he, capitalize the H, please. So anyway. But I love this because it's the Spirit which is capitalized. I love it, I love it, I love it, and I love it. Even the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive. Can I just say something here too? We need to get to the revelation that if we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the world has no idea, interest, or understanding of the Holy Spirit. And you know the sad thing is, a lot of denominational churches don't either. They're scared of the Holy Spirit. You start talking about tongues or the Holy Spirit, they have no revelation or understanding that tongues is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit showed up on the day of Pentecost, it's because speaking in tongues was a byproduct of the person, the Holy Spirit. I like Daddy Hagin says this, Papa Hagin. Brother Hagin used to say, he's like, tongues is just like a pair of shoes. You don't go by, I'll take a pair of shoes and can you throw the tongues in? It's like tongues comes with shoes, right? I mean, can you imagine going to, like, you know, Colin or going to the shoe store or somewhere, Walmart, oh yeah, there you go. You'll walk into Walmart, tell one of the people there, hi, can you make sure these shoes have tongues? It just comes with it. And that's part of the Holy, there's so many things within the Holy Spirit that is packed within him that he displays, that he manifests. The people get hung up on, they get scared of the manifestation, or they focus on the manifestation rather than it's a person. That is a byproduct. So again, Jesus is talking, he says, even the Spirit of Truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive. Why are we upset when people of the, now, it's one thing that people of the world don't understand, but we have people in the church who don't, they just act like, again, the Holy Spirit is just scary. The Holy Spirit is sent, God asked the Father, or I'm sorry, Jesus asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to replace his ministry here on the earth. Everything the Holy Spirit does and says is a direct reflection of Jesus, who is a direct reflection of the Father. It's just, they're all, one says it, they all agree. Because it is seen in that, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be what? In you. I like the Amplified, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. I want all that. Me, please. I'll take all of that. That he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, welcome, take to its heart, because it doesn't see him, nor know and recognize him, but you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, comfortless, desolate, bereaved, forlorn, helpless. I will come back to you. I want you to focus on something there too. I love the Amplified. Again, it says counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. How many could use some help? How many sometimes can you use some comfort on some things? Strengthener. I could use an advocate, right? I need somebody standing in for me sometimes, right? I mean, I need help. You need help. We need help. And the Lord's the only one that's going to be able to help us. And He's there ready to get on our side and argue for us and defend us and to take care of us, to illuminate us, to comfort us, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. This is off topic, but it's interesting. The Bible is very numbers focused, not just the book, but it's very numbers focused. Go around sometime and read each book 3:16, like Matthew 3:16, Luke 3:16. It's kind of interesting, you'll see different patterns, and God is like absolutely supernatural. It's kind of interesting to see things that I've gone through before, and it's kind of interesting to see when you look at patterns like that in the Bible. There's like John 3:16, there's like 1 Corinthians 3:16. Anyway, just try it sometimes. It'll be kind of, this is interesting study. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? How many are in prayer today? And how many of you sense the Holy Spirit? Amen? When we start praying and we went off to the races, and we just started praying for some things, I'll tell you what, you can sense the Holy Spirit. And we see there also in Jude 20, I don't want to say 120 because there's only one chapter, but Jude 20, we'll just say that, that it says, pray for the Holy Ghost, building up yourself in your most holy faith. We haven't focused on it enough, but I think it's very important for us to more and more and more and more and more to pray more in tongues, to pray more in tongues. If you don't pray in tongues, you need to make sure you pray in tongues tonight. We're going to get you baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to engage in this thing. Because when you pray in the Holy Spirit, Jude 20 says it builds yourself up in your faith. That Greek word is to charge like a battery. And you just keep building yourself up. You're charging yourself up. What happens is when you charge yourself up, when you get into the Word and you pray, nobody is going to be able to knock you off that. Meaning talk you out of the Holy Spirit. Nobody's going to. Because when you get a touch from the Holy Spirit and you pray in the Holy Ghost and He's constantly with you, He's constantly in you, you know, it doesn't matter what people say. First of all, we know, just like we just read there in John chapter 14, verse 16, that the world doesn't know the Holy Spirit. See, all these other people making fun of, mocking, telling you what they think this. I mean, how can you tell me about someone you never met? You don't have any experience with. But we're seeing here that Jesus said the Holy Spirit he prayed to the Father that He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to us. We're seeing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that we are what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we're always going to base our faith and our reality on what we see with our eyes or what we feel with our flesh, then we're going to miss out on a lot. Jesus, I mean, there were times where, you look at Jesus, you look at people in the Bible and everything looked lost and just looked crazy, impossible, and God showed up, right? I mean, who would think Jesus go in five, you know, what, he did it multiple times, we see in the Bible, that He fed people. 5,000, 3,000. Twice He did it. Read your Bible, right? I mean, come on. A little boy's lunch and you start doing this and you start splitting things up, that just doesn't, that's crazy, right? Or turning water into wine. I mean, absolutely molecular, impossible. I mean, the actual molecules of the water change, you know? I mean, hello, that's impossible. Well, that's what God is, right? And I don't know, I walked with God just a few years, and I'll just tell you this, when you think you got things figured out, he's not going to do it that way. And that's why you got to rely on the Holy Ghost, right? Because you think you got it figured out, his deal. You don't have it figured out. Because he's going to be like 50,000 steps ahead of you and already thought everything through. That's why we've got to have the Holy Ghost. Because we're always trying to figure things out in our natural mind, and it's never going to work. So we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. God living in us and upon us. Ooh, that sounds New Agey. No, New Age just tries to pervert what Christianity is. That's it. We have God living in us and upon us. And, you know, New Age says that we are gods and we are this. No, we are children of God, but he's the one that empowers us. We don't have any kind of ability or anything else. I mean, I can't even walk to the bathroom in the morning without his help. It's impossible. I can't do anything without him, and I realize that. 1 Corinthians 6:19, close there. While you're turning there, I like the Amplified version of what we just read. Do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, his sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has his permanent dwelling in you to be at home in you collectively as a church and also individually? Everywhere we go, he's with us all the time. And we become more aware of the Holy Spirit when we begin to engage him. So when we begin to pray, we begin to talk with him, we start to study the Word. You know, it's just like this week, you know, I've read it, I don't know how many times, Genesis, but I'm reading it and I'm going, oh, Mike, how come I haven't seen that before? Right? It's just, every time you pick it up, and you know what, when I pray the Word, I'm like, well, Holy Ghost, reveal something to me. What do I need now? What do I need to do? And that's something too. You start reading things. We need to be led on what to read in the Bible and where to go. And what do I need to know? Because I'm reading this and I'm thinking, okay, I didn't even see this before. And it was this weird spot about genealogy, and I'm thinking, I've never seen this before. And it was all about genealogy. I remember, like, can you read the Bible? Like, so-and-so, but I got so-and-so, but I got so-and-so. Like, fast forward. Okay, here we go. Oh, I'm the only one that does that, right? You know? And I keep teasing the girls. I'm like, okay, you guys, your names were going to be either Joktan or Meshimethev. So I'll read the names, like, yeah, this is what your mom and I were going to name you. And so I'm like, no, I'm just kidding. So anyway, some of those Bible names are a little bit better. But, so, you know, and I was reading that, and I'm thinking, okay. And I was like, you need to read through his genealogy. And I'm thinking, okay, this is where I kind of, you know. If you haven't noticed, I'm not Hebrew. So that's your first guess where a lot of this stuff is as interesting. And, you know, I get into the genealogy that connects with Jesus. And, you know, but some of that, it's like, oh, okay, we're on a route trail here. You know, we're just like doing a tail chasing thing here, you know. I know it sounds carnal, but sometimes, the end. And I go on to the next thing, you know. So I'm thinking, okay, out of all the genealogy, if I'm studying something, I need to come back to it, I'll refer back to it. Okay, you know. So if you ever quiz me on genealogy sometimes, it's like, okay, I've got some of it down, but I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on genealogy. But there was a revelation there. And it was all Holy Ghost led this week. I'm reading along, just Cadillacing along. I'm like, I never even saw that before about this genealogy. And it was an absolute eye-opener. So even that, when you're reading things, you're thinking, this is kind of doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit will lead you to things and open you up to something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? This will give you another revelation of some things, doesn't it? If you have the revelation that your body is not your own and it's on loan to you. There's a lot of people that think their body's an amusement park, right? You know, hey, I'm going to do what I want to. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. It's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Corinthians 6:16. He's always with us, Holy Spirit. He's always there to help us. He's gentle. He's loving. He's kind. You always know the Holy Spirit. And also familiar difference between the Holy Spirit and a familiar spirit or something that's evil, because evil always is going to drive you, always going to condemn and beat you up, and the Holy Spirit is always going to lead you into truth. He's going to pull you into, he's going to lovingly say, okay, we don't need this anymore. Let me show you the way. The enemy is going to be you. Rotten, dirty, lousy, no good. You're doing it again. And the Holy Spirit says, we're going to fix this. It's going to be okay. We're going to change this. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, in what agreement is the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jesus talked about that he would make his abode or his home in us. See, the covenant goes way beyond just Jesus died on the cross, he paid for my sins, and everything else too. God is way beyond that, just that. That's the surfacey stuff, but it is actually becoming one with us, meaning in us and upon us. See, God doesn't just want to hang out or something. He wants to be with us all the time. Like everywhere. Right? You want to see me with God? Here we go. Because he's in me and he's upon me. Right? He's in and upon you if you've accepted him and been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I just, you know, the thing is, I used to years ago just get really angry with people that do just, you know, oh, that speaking in tongues stuff, or, you know, that's of the devil and everything else too. And it's like, I grieve so much for these people because they're missing out on, it's kind of like Brother Hagin used to say, he's like washing your feet with your socks on, you know? It's like, you're doing something, but it just, you're just not getting the job done, you know? It's like when you're going through life, there's something kind of missing, you know, when you read the Gospels of people, because we've just been dealing with things, we've just been kind of talking about earlier before church, and we just had this bombardment of people just really attacking us and say, well, you know, it's God's will for God people to be sick and everything, and just we've had these really just crazy people, just really really multiple people just coming after us and things like that, just about really attacking us on, you know, how dare you, you know, almost kind of this, there's not just one person, there's multiple people lately. But I'm thinking to myself, you know, if God put sickness on people, I need to know one example in the New Testament where Jesus put sickness on people. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So everything Jesus does is going to be a direct reflection of God, right? You can't find me one scripture where Jesus put sickness on people to teach them a lesson. Because, I mean, that's going around. That's a big teaching. Like, well, it's just God's will that you're sick and you died. I don't see anywhere where one instance where Jesus put sickness on people to teach them a lesson. In fact, it's just the opposite. It says when people were sick, he was moved with compassion and he healed them. Right? Well, the speaking in tongues is of a devil. Well, it's a byproduct of the Holy Spirit, so that means that they're confused. The other thing is you can't find one scripture where people, where they were demon-possessed, they spoke in tongues. Doesn't exist, right? And in fact, let's turn it right now, we're closed. I'm just thinking about it. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. And you know, it's we've been kind of getting in debate around these things, talking about some of these topics. And you know, the sad thing is I feel for people. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to get, you know, with religious people. Because some of these people are very scared because you're putting pressure on them to change. That's really what it is a lot. They're mad because there's a responsibility that they've got to take. And when it's not God's will and it's not all God's fault, then that means where else do we blame? Us, right? Now we have to take some responsibility. Acts chapter 8, verse. Are you guys getting anything? Am I boring you tonight? Or are you just chewing? I remember beginning Bible college too, and we have a professor or something. Are you guys with me or something? I'm like, I'm writing and I'm chewing, and my jaw's open because I'm just trying to comprehend everything you're saying. But this is Philip, the evangelist, in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. And we see here, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people, with one accord, gave heed to those things which... So they listened to Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Here we go. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed. Here we go, verse 8. Here we go. And there was a lot of depression, a lot of sadness because people got delivered. Everybody went on antidepressants after that because they were so upset that they were healed. And now it says what? There was great joy, right? I'm telling you what, if you don't have joy in your life, you probably should be praying in tongues for quite a while and getting some joy in your life. Because when you are in the presence of the Holy Spirit, I mean, I feel like a billion bucks. I didn't think, you know, there's no expression for it. When I'm in the presence of God, there's just such joy there. Because I'm free. I don't have the spirit of the world on. But then it goes on and it says, great joy in that city. Verse 9. And then, so we see that there was a certain man called Simon, which before times he used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Basically, putting on the airs that he was some great person, right? So what was that? They were oppressed because the devil came along and somebody was using sorcery and tricking them into believing these things. When Philip shows up on the scene, the Holy Spirit's manifested. There's great joy in the city. I mean, everybody, it's just wonderful. This is where you can tell whether it's the spirit of the world or the Antichrist or something other, because there's this heaviness on people. Then I want to go down to verse 14. So he preached Christ to them. We're seeing people getting saved, people getting delivered, all these great things happening. And it's interesting because if this was all they needed, then that's the end of the story, right? But like Paul Harvey says, and the rest of the story, right? Then, what did they do? Now this Philip, I want to talk about this, because I know Mr. Gary talked about being a servant, and this is very important. Philip was someone that was that had got originally recruited just to wait on tables and help Grecian and Hebrew there earlier in the book of Acts. He was one of them, along with Stephen, who was recruited to help the apostles begin to do natural things for the Grecian and Hebrew widows. And because he was faithful, God used him. Now he's here. Now get this. So he's just basically wiping tables down and serving widows and helping widows. Now all of a sudden he's getting the city Samaria completely separated. So, you know. Then, in verse 14, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard Samaria, they received the word of God, which basically preached, and some people got saved. They sent unto them Peter and John. Interesting how they send the big guns down, that we consider the big guns. The Catholics think that Peter is the cornerstone of the Catholic Church. That's how much they think of Peter, right? I mean, Peter is the ultimate. Why? Because Jesus said, you're the rock. Well, it doesn't mean that Peter's the one. I mean, wasn't referring to Peter's the big deal. It means what you have a revelation on when you said Jesus was the Messiah. He's saying that that piece of revelation is the cornerstone of our faith. Not that Peter the person is. You got the Catholics just saying, oh, Peter's so wonderful. I'm pretty sure he's a great guy. Okay, you know, he's out chopping people's ears off and, you know, doing crazy stuff, but I'm sure he was a really nice guy. But it's the revelation. So anyway, so they come down, verse 15, who when they would come down prayed for them, what? They might receive the tongues? They might receive a bunch of feel good? No, the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Ghost, a person. Yes, they were born again, but guess what they didn't have? The person manifest upon them, which was the Holy Ghost. There are two separate experiences this talks about. One is Philip coming down, getting people set free. He preached Christ unto them, which means he preached the gospel. They did not have the Holy Ghost yet, which was a person, which was what Jesus commanded, said that he was going to ask the Father in John chapter 14, verse 16, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, which was a person, which was a comforter, right? Intercessor, advocate, on our behalf. Well, we just don't need the Holy Ghost. You know, I'm saved. I got part of the Holy Ghost in me. We see over and over again, we need the person, the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit now more than we ever did. And we're going to need the Holy Spirit more tomorrow than we did today. So this thing that we're going to, which is Easter, celebrate next week, I'm kind of leaping backwards, but that whole, we'll talk more about it next week, but everything Christ did at the cross was not only to save us, but also usher in a person. Jesus was a gateway and also pulled in a person, which is the Holy Spirit. So instead of Jesus just being here in the flesh, he is now multiplied. Every person can be able to access God instantly, have wisdom in his now, God is now manifest in all of us. He is omnipresent in everyone through the Holy Spirit, which is here as an advocate, guide, intercessor. Very important that we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One thing too, where when I became licensed and ordained with Raymond, it's not just because they tell me to, but and I believe it, and that's the thing. The initial evidence, and this is Brother Hagin taught, and I believe it, and it is scriptural in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to go there tonight. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The initial evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is the evidence of speaking in tongues. You know, now, you have the Holy Spirit. Often people say, well, I can receive the Holy Spirit and not pray in tongues. Well, the evidence, it's just like the evidence we know that we're born again is when we love the brethren, right? Our nature's changed. That's a litmus test whether or not we're born again, is because we love the brethren, we walk in love, right? And we pursue him. We make him Lord, not Savior. See, Savior, David gets us out of trouble. Oh, the Savior. Lord means he's now commanding my life and we want to follow him. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a dwelling upon us. Initial evidence is speaking in tongues. That's how we know the Holy Spirit has come upon us, right? Of course, you can feel them. Some people feel them. Some people have goose pimples and whatever. That's really great. But, you know, the devil can come along and give you goose pimples and everything else too. But the initial evidence is speaking in tongues. Verse 16, we'll end here. Whereas yet fallen none of them, only they were what? Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means the only thing, when they talk about baptized in the name of the Lord, it means they were saved. there's different things for baptism. There's different things, different ways that the Bible talks about people being saved. There's different things. First of all, baptizing the body of Christ. We see here, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Talks about saved. Peter is preaching, and he talks about being saved in the end of Acts chapter 2. There's different types of the Bible talks about somebody being saved. There's a different experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then we see verse 17, then laid their hands on them, and they received the tongues. No, they received the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is a person, right? And then people will say, well, see, that doesn't show that you prayed in... That doesn't show that... It doesn't say in that scripture they prayed in tongues. We know they did in Acts chapter 2, because when the Holy Spirit came upon them, what happened? Manifestation? They prayed in tongues. Verse 18, and it says, when Simon saw laying on the hands of the apostles hands, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Something happened that Simon, who was carnal as a rat, saw there's something happen. And those people spoke in tongues. Because that's the pattern we see in the Bible the whole time. There was a manifestation of something. The Holy Spirit came, he showed up, he manifested through people, amen? And Simon saw it and he wanted it. And there is something powerful about the Holy Ghost. This is why the devil fights so much. The devil didn't care about Jesus until he came there in Luke chapter 4 and he went to his cousin, John the Baptist. When John the Baptist baptized him, he came out of the water and the Holy Spirit came upon him. The attack was on. Because the devil recognized the anointing and he recognized that's the Son of God and that's his anointing. And then we see right after that, the devil came right after him. Because he recognized the anointing, he recognized the Holy Spirit, and then he recognized that he was the Son of God. And we see all later, why? Because they saw the anointing and the Holy Spirit, and that's what they were after. And I'm going to tell you what right now, the devil hates us being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't understand, we just read it, and I'm telling you, there's a power on there, and you're going to see things you've never seen before in the spirit realm, amen? I know for myself, I'm doubling down on my praying in tongues, personally. Amen. I'm praying for all of you more. And we're going to see more manifestations in this church. And I'm not going to stop until we see more healings. Baptizing the Holy Spirit, people being saved. The Holy Spirit manifesting and doing what he wants to do. Amen. And I'm encouraging all of you to jump on, pray in the Holy Ghost like never before. Get hungry for God. You know, you're like, well, sometimes I don't pray and everything. Show up on Saturday nights. Let's pray, even though you take baby steps in prayer. You know what? There's just something about it. I remember being at Rhema and being in prayer groups and being in prayer school. And I had spent time before praying hours in church. You know, Aiden and I would go to our church every night. I'd get off work, stop by the church, pray for an hour, and then we'd go home. And there was something about, it's like anything else. That's why you come to church is because you need to get on fire. Amen? You need to be on. Let me just say this. We're just leaky vessels, right? You go to work all week, it drains you, right? I don't feel real spiritually charged when I'm done with work. Maybe you're different, right? But I don't feel real spiritually charged afterwards, you know? I don't. But guess what I do when I'm praying the Holy Ghost? He charges me like a battery, 220. Come to Saturday night prayer, show up, we're like right on 4:15, we start praying. We fire right off, and what does it do? It helps you, every time you're around other people that are praying in the Holy Ghost, it helps you develop your prayer time. It helps you. It helps me. I mean, I do. Every time I'm around here, I'm praying with all of you, it encourages me. It prays. Why? Because that corporate prayer, we build together. We build together. We build together. And there's something different about, you know, when I'd be in prayer groups and then it's interesting because when you're in little prayer groups, Aiden and I would go to, we'd have different ones we went to, our schedules were different. But I would pray for international folks, and I'd pray for Gary Crow, which was doing missions and things like that. Him and Connie, of course, they've come and preached our church years ago. And even back then, before, you know, they have been here. I'm praying for them. But there's something different about like our prayer time in prayer school, that it's just when everybody, more people are engaged, there's just something about the anointing. And there's just, you can't replace that. There's obviously power praying by yourself, praying in tongues, that builds us up. And that's something too, you're praying out things in your personal life, and you pray things out for the church and people, and you're praying out mysteries, 1 Corinthians talks about, and to God. And so there's things you don't know about, and that's the power of praying in the Holy Ghost and communing with the Holy Spirit. There's also something too, where you can develop yourself on a greater level by coming together, praying corporately, like we do here Saturday nights too. Plus it just gets things charged, and amen, I could use some anointing when I'm preaching, amen. Hallelujah, it does help. I mean, you know, I can't do this by myself. I need the Holy Ghost. We need to pray corporately and believe when I'm preaching, or Gary, or whoever is up here, or there's music, or anything else. We need the Holy Ghost on everything. We need Him to take control over everything. Amen? Hallelujah. That's why we're going to have new songs here soon, and doing some different things, because while we need a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost, we need things. Amen? Father, I just pray, Lord, tonight that there is a fresh infilling on all of us tonight, Lord. Refill us tonight, Lord Jesus. We thank you. Holy Ghost, we recognize just your precious, precious ministry, Holy Spirit, and how precious you are, and we love you so much. We thank you, Holy Ghost. We invite you, we beg you, please. We just read in your word that when we ask that you would knock, Lord, and we speak that tonight that you would manifest more in our church. God, we're asking you, Lord, for more of the move of the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, we pray tonight corporately, more people being born again, more people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, more people being set free by your power and your anointing. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you want to pray, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to do it tonight. Amen. For born again, we want to pray for you. But everybody have a great week. We'll see you.